So this morning, we are in Mark chapter 2, looking at a unique event. And wow, I really hope that this morning you were able to catch the essence of what God is trying to do, what Jesus was trying to do through a particular individual. So we are going to see, as often is the case in the scripture, the Lord gives us a bit of a contrast between two people, or at least there's one person and a group of individuals, as it were. And the Lord, we often get this in the scripture, and it's partly meant for us to categorize ourselves, where we fit. But the title of the message this morning here is Friend of Sinners. And this is a title that was given to Jesus. He doesn't take this title upon himself. It's given to him. And I hope for you to understand why. It was given to him to be meant as an insult by the Pharisees. But I think Jesus would wear that as a badge of honor, for sure. So now, just to start, as we're going to think about getting into the text and this account, the Pharisees had a certain number of issues with Jesus when he came, didn't they? And they really, really struggled with him and what he seemed to be all about. Now, I just want to help put us, maybe, in their shoes just a little bit and understand some of their struggle. Because when we think about Jesus coming back, the scripture talks about, we expect very much some certain things. When Jesus returns, we know there will be justice. We know that there will be judgment for sinners. The time will be up, and God is going to establish his kingdom. And for those who are truly his children, the suffering will be over, and they will get their great reward. Now, the Pharisees, they're looking for the Messiah to come, and they were expecting all those same things that we're expecting when Jesus comes back. So they really kind of felt like if Jesus is the Messiah, he should recognize we are the ones who've been holding to the gospel. We are the ones who deserve a nice pat on the back. And all these sinners should be getting justice. But that wasn't really Jesus' main focus on his first coming. He was coming not as the judge and to bring justice, but as the Savior for the sake of sinners. So they were confused, and you can understand just a little bit why. Now, they really thought they should get this pat on the back, so then when Jesus spends all of his time hanging out with sinners, and they say, well, he's a friend of sinners, they think, well, how can this be the Messiah? How can this be this religious guy that we're looking for? So they're confused. Jesus wants to help them understand, as well as working towards and bringing light to sinners who need it. Now, we're going to see one guy in particular today. He's actually an incredible sinner. You guys don't usually think of this man as being such a gross sinner as he was, but he really, really was. And I'm going to help explain that this morning. But I also want you to be able to see, this is so important from the text, as incredible of a sinner as this man was, Jesus had his finger upon him and his grace upon him. This is the gospel of God's loving grace. Because we prepare ourselves for communion this morning, we need to be thinking of and remembering and celebrating and worshiping in God's incredible grace. So the man in question who was in the text in Mark chapter 2 this morning is a man named Levi. He ends up becoming one of Jesus' 12, one who's right with him. So this is the calling of Levi, and we're going to share it for you now. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It says, a large crowd had come to Jesus, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. Jesus says, follow me. Levi got up and followed him. This is actually a stunning movement that happens in the man's life, just like that. While Jesus was having dinner later at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him, that's Jesus, eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And just one last verse, verse 17. And on hearing this, Jesus says to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. See, they were expecting when Messiah comes, he's coming for the righteous. But in his first advent, he had come to be a savior to sinners. So they were confused. Jesus here is actually just trying to help them. He's not just trying to condemn them. He's trying to teach them. So when we look at a passage like this, we're going to ask a few questions. Why? Like, first off, why Levi? Here's a guy sitting in his tax collector's booth, and I'm going to explain to you in a minute what kind of a gross sinner he was. Why does Jesus call this man when there's others out there? And why is it that the people, like these Pharisees and these teachers, why is it that they disliked it so much? What was their problem that they said, well, Jesus can't choose who he wants to have with him? Why do they hate that so much? So here's part of the issue. To the religious teachers, to the Pharisees and such, Jesus was not religious enough. So for them to be religious, and like for the Pharisees, it really meant to be separate. You need to be separate from the world, right? And so here we've got all these filthy people, these sinners and things, and the Pharisees were really good at making themselves separate. And they would set up almost like barriers around themselves, okay? So they were really, really good at being separate. And they thought anybody who's not separate is just not discerning enough. Like if you hang out with sinners, what does that make you? If those are your friends, then you are just a sinner too. If you're hanging out with people who are drinking all the time and getting into trouble all the time, then that's just who you are. You are also somebody getting into trouble all the time and a bad person and just a sinner. So they think it's a kind of a judgment. I can judge those people. They're sinners. You don't mix with those people. So what is Jesus doing mixing with all these kind of people? He must be just like them. That's kind of their thinking. Now let me just go back here to verse 16, and I want you to show you this part that's highlighted at the bottom. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is one of the worst critiques they could think of for Jesus. A friend of sinners. This meant to be a slander. See, the sinners, they're Satan's people. That's the idea, right? Sinners are Satan's people. And so if you're mixing with sinners, then you are Satan's person. Didn't they even come to the point where they say, well, look, Jesus is casting out demons and he's doing miracles. And what did they say? It's not by the power of God. It's by the power of Beelzebub that he does that. He's one of Satan's people. You can tell by who he hangs out with, because they were separate from the rest of the world. Now, I just want to show you this other example of this. This is in Luke chapter 7. This is a different scenario, but this is also at a Pharisee's house. The man's name was Simon. And Jesus is there having a meal, and a woman comes in, and she's just weeping at Jesus' feet. And she's washing his feet, wiping it with her hair, and this kind of a thing. And here this man is just stunned. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the passage I wanted. Here it comes. He says, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to this meal, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this is who's touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. See, he thought you'd be separate. Don't let those filthy people even touch you. So this is the kind of thinking that they had. So here's the question then for us. Are we called to be separate from the world? That's what the Pharisees were doing, right? Are we called to be separate from the world? I hope you guys know the answer. The answer actually is yes. The Pharisees were onto something there, because the scripture does tell us that we should come out of the world, be separate from her, or else we will be tainted. But the scripture also calls us that we need to be a light to the world. So something had happened for the Pharisees that they had got themselves so separate, they were no longer being a light. They were just being what they would call discerning of who the sinners are, but really ending up just being judgmental of who the sinners were. They're no help to them. We're supposed to be separate, but yet still supposed to be involved so that we can be a light. So when they're accusing Jesus, there he is, he's eating with sinners, well, therefore he must also be a sinner. Well, Jesus has the ability to eat with a sinner, but not partake of the same sin with them. Pharisees are quick to judge. Too quick to judge. Now they would say, the separation from the world, what happens to them is their view of being separate had become arrogance. Because we are separated from the world, we're now arrogant towards anybody who is still in the world. They're all wrong, and we're doing it right. You know what this is, right? This is pride in the heart. Pride. We see from Lucifer himself, one of the greatest concerns that we see in him when he fell, pride in the heart. I want to rise above the Lord. Pride is a very scary and very dangerous thing, and it becomes arrogance. Now, the glory of the gospel, the glory of the gospel is the grace of God. The grace of God. That even though we are sinners, he loves so much nonetheless. Now, for a religious person to take a look at the sinners of the world and just say, you're judged, you're judged, you're judged, they have very little concept of the grace of God. But this is what Jesus is bringing as a light into the world that we could understand all the more fully and all the better. God is a God of grace who desires to bring this as a gift to people to know his good love. I want to show you two passages real quickly from Romans. Oops, I jumped. Starting in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies who? Who does the work of God justify? The ungodly. Justifies the ungodly. Their faith, that's credited to them as righteousness. It's saying the gospel is meant for not those who think they're great, think they're godly, but for the ungodly. He says the same thing in chapter 5. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. So the gospel is not for good people. The gospel is for bad people. It's for sinners. It's for people who have blown it. So the gospel becomes a really hard sell to people who are enraptured with their own pride. People who are proud and think I'm better than other people. The gospel of grace, and you've done this for ungodly people and for sinners. That means I would have to associate myself with the sinners. Prideful people have trouble with that. Prideful Christians have trouble with that. The gospel is a hard sell for people with pride. Yet here we come, Jesus comes along, and he calls this man Levi to come be one of his. You don't see him doing this with the Pharisees in the same way. Levi, a sinner. The Pharisees were disgusted by him. So I'm telling you already that he was a bad sinner. And I'm going to explain to you why I say that, or how I know that. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors were considered just the worst. They were considered to be like the worst of the worst. Now, why is that? Now, I just want to explain to you a little bit of what it was to be a tax collector so you understand this. If you were a tax collector, the way it worked in their day, in Jesus' day, in this area, it was like a franchise. You know what franchises are? Like, if you want to own a franchise for McDonald's or whatever, you have to buy it, right? You pay. You can't just go open a McDonald's. You'd get sued. You buy it, right? And you can buy a franchise, and you get their name. So the Roman government would set up regions for tax collecting, and if you wanted to be the tax collector in that area and gather all the money, you had to buy the right to be there like a franchise. Now, you have authority over your region. And once you've got that, what they would do is, just like we see with Levi here, he would set up a tax booth. Now, you guys would be familiar with this, like a toll booth. If you're ever hitting the highway and they make you stop, you got to pay before you can keep going. So this is what they would do. My area, you're entering my area, and I set up my tax booth. And if you're coming in, you're paying me first. That's what Levi was doing. Now, let me tell you here about Levi. You guys know this name Levi. This is a Jewish name. So we're talking Roman tax, Gentile tax, but Levi was a Jewish man. And here he was, he had gone out of his way to buy a franchise from the Romans so that he could tax his own people. So the people looked at him and they just said, well, you're a traitor. And to them it was like treason. You're going against us. You're going against what our own local government would be and our people. The people, their blood would boil when they would think about a tax collector, especially when they would think about a Jewish man collecting taxes for the Romans. You know, when the Jews, around the time of Jesus, they were making their commentaries and such on the Old Testament, we have these two works left for us, the Talmud and the Mishnah, and they talk about tax collectors. And in those writings from the time of Jesus, the Jewish teachers would say the tax collectors are no different, no better than murderers and thieves. That's how they saw them. In fact, it's written in those commentaries that if you were dealing with one, it's okay for you as a good Jew to lie to them because they're so bad, they're like scum of the earth. You can lie about your taxes, and that's okay. So here's how the tax system worked, and this is more evidence of just what kind of a man Levi would have had to have been. Rome required from their tax collectors, the men who buy these franchises, they would require a flat rate. This is how much money total we need to get out of you in your region. They didn't care who they got it from or how they did it. They just required, here's our flat rate, so here's what they did. All kinds of corruption, extortion, and exploitation. So you'd set up a tax booth, and a man like Levi had the right, he would hire soldiers. Soldiers who would work like mercenaries, former soldiers and such, tough guys, which really, they're just hired thugs. And he could dress them up however he wanted. Look like an official Roman soldier, look like whatever he wanted. And they're set up there. When people come by, he knows, if I don't pay, he's got these authorities here who are going to handle me until they get all my money. And they could tax whatever they liked. So if they're feeling short any one given day, it's not as though we would all know, well, when I get there, they're going to tax me for how many donuts I have. No, they could change from person to person. So if he's running short a little bit, he just decides, today I'm going to tax how many feet your donkey have. I'm going to tax how many wheels are on your wagon. How many breaths did you take walking up here? I'm going to tax you. How many? Just tax whatever they wanted. And there's nothing you could do about it. Nothing you could say about it. They were crooks. They were crooks. That's what they were. So this is Levi. This is what he chose to do. This is how he was making his living. These are the kind of choices he made. So Levi, we know, was a bad dude. Yet, Jesus comes walking along, walking right past Levi. He calls Levi, and then this stunning turn of events, Levi just drops everything and goes and follows Jesus. How in the world did that come about? How in the world did a thing like that happen? Dropped everything to follow Jesus. Jesus tells us something very interesting. We know that Jesus knew a person's heart. I'm going to show you a passage out of John where Jesus is saying, or it's talking about Jesus, that he didn't need any testimony about mankind because he knew what was in each person. We see him do this in real time where he says, knowing what they were thinking, Jesus responds and speaks to people. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what's in a person's heart. Jesus doesn't have an interview with Levi to find out, okay, have you done all your catechism, Levi? Have you been faithful? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to make a change in your life? He doesn't do any of that. Jesus just walks along and he calls the man because he knows. Jesus already knows. It's amazing. And he drops everything. It reminded me when I was thinking about this, when I was young, I had been to Bible school for a little bit. And after being to Bible school, I had quit and I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And I was just serving in my local church. But while I was serving in the local church and I'd been there for a couple years, all of a sudden, one day, a man who was an elder in the church But I didn't really know the man. He hadn't really spoke to me before. He was president of the local seminary. He made a beeline for me across the auditorium. He scared the pants off of me. I thought, what is that man coming for? I was just sure. I thought I'd done something wrong. I've been working with the youth, and I thought, oh, shoot, they found out we wasted all the ketchup and smeared it on the walls or whatever. I'm done. I'm fired. I'm out. And he came over to me, and he talked to me, and he says, we've been watching you. And I said, I knew it. I'm done. He says, we've been watching you, and we think that you should enter full-time ministry. And I says, oh. And you know what? I was enrolled for university in the fall, and I had all these courses, and they gave me electives, and I didn't know what to take, and I had all these religious courses, and I thought, this is really stupid. I'm taking religious courses from the university. I'm going to get garbage from those people. But it's the only thing I cared about. It's the only thing I could think of doing. This man came and walked to me, and he called me, and I just dropped everything. I just knew, this is what the Lord has got. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. All my plans for university, whatever, I dropped it. And I just went, going back to Bible school. And I'm going to serve the Lord. This is the kind of thing that was happening to Levi. It wasn't just in an instant. Levi's heart was changing. Levi was conflicted in his conscience, probably unsure about what he had been doing and everything else. And he already, the Holy Spirit was already working in his life and calling him and leading him. And then Jesus shows up and he knows his heart. He knows that Levi is ready and he calls him. And he dropped everything. Let me just show you. I'm just going to jump to the book of Luke where he tells us this, because Mark is always in such a hurry. He doesn't always give us all the details. But Luke chapter 5 says, Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. He forsook everything. Now, I want you to appreciate the gravity of what this meant for Levi to forsake everything. This is a big deal. So now, Jesus also called a number of fishermen, right? He called Simon, he called Andrew, he called James, he called John. These guys are fishermen. And it tells us the same thing. Oh, they're tending nets with their father. Jesus comes along, they drop everything, and off they go and they follow Jesus. This isn't the same. This isn't the same. For James, John, whatever else, if they go and follow Jesus, and they decide one day, Jesus is crazy, this isn't working out, whatever else, and they're going to change their mind, you know what? There's always plenty of fish in the sea. We know that, right? Plenty of fish in the sea. What happened after Jesus rose from the dead and went back to heaven? The disciples were hanging around and know what to do. It says they went fishing. They just went back. Go do it. Dad's boat's still there. I can go do it. Levi bought a franchise to do what he was doing. When he drops everything, there's vultures waiting to take his spot. That's a lucrative spot. He's making money. He's getting rich, doing it easy. And it's all legal. Legal corruption. Somebody took his spot like that. Levi doesn't have any friends because the Jews hate him. Everybody hates him. When he drops everything, the few friends that he had is gone. The work that he had is gone. There's no going back. There was no going back for Levi when he dropped everything. Now I want to show you, not only did he drop everything with his work, he also drops his name. You guys know him more commonly as Matthew. Wrote the Gospel of Matthew, becomes one of the 12, and is referred to as Matthew. From this point on, he's almost exclusively referred to as Matthew. In the Gospels, when it records the 12, he's never referred to as Levi. He's referred to as Matthew. Now, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us if Jesus changed his name or if he changed his name himself, but it does illustrate something for us amazing. When he dropped everything, and I'm a new man, just a new man. Even my name is changed, and I'm going in a new way with the Lord. This is who Matthew truly was. The old things no longer enticed him as he did before. They become hollow. And he was now, and this is amazing, he's set free. I can just imagine Levi in his tax booth, and he's making more money, and he's making whatever, and his conscience starts to bother him, and there's things that are bugging him. I got these hired thugs that are doing this, but it's not good. Some of my business practices are not good. I shouldn't be doing that. And I'm rich and whatever, and that's nice, but my neighbors don't like me, and that I've got problems with my own family, and it's not good. And his conscience was bugging him, and it was just a weight in his life. But Jesus comes and calls him, and Levi drops it all. Levi was set free. All these things of the world that he thought were going to be great and were going to make it for his life, and it wasn't working out, and his conscience was bothered. He was set free. And he was relieved in heart and in soul. New heart, new longing, no looking back. Jesus says, Gospel of John chapter 8, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Levi lost a career. He lost his whole career. But he gained freedom. Real freedom. He gained promise and a future and a hope. And the chains that were upon him that were going to set him straight to hell were gone. Now, as we get back into Mark, I just want to show you, I think I maybe went too far there today, verse 15. This is the kind of thing, this is not a solid thing, but this is the kind of thing that's a sign of salvation. You often see this, the people when they get saved, they have such a spirit of gratitude, they're being set free and their sins are forgiven. They want to share it. They're going to celebrate, and you see this with Levi. He invites his friends over. The only friends he's got are tax collectors, the only people who could stand him, other sinners like him. So he invites his tax collector friends over, and he's having a party. It's not a drunken revelry. It's not like an old worldly party that he might have had. This is an opportunity here. He can share the gospel with these guys about how he was set free. I was interested in this because I was wondering if Jesus had a little side reason for wanting to call Levi. Because if you guys remember last week, we talked, you remember talking about the paralytic who had to climb up on the roof, get above the crowd? And in order to get to Jesus, they had to rip a hole in the roof, to come on down, and get him right in front of them. Well, we didn't talk about this last week, but a lot of the scholars and academics, they think that that was very likely Peter's house. Peter had a very successful fishing business, and he had a big place, you know, and he was likely teaching there, using it as a teaching center. And here they're looking about, oh, now there's a big hole in the roof. What are we going to do? My first thought was, well, they got 12 guys, and is anybody there handy with a hammer? Oh, wait a minute. Jesus grew up as a carpenter. Maybe they're going to fix that. But no, we know that Jesus was up all night praying, and then they left first thing the next morning. And he comes back to Capernaum, and Peter's house is a wreck. I need a new place. I need a new place where we can have as a central command. Here's a guy. He's rich. He's got a great big place. We'll call Levi. Change his heart. He'll become a disciple. And then we can use his house from now on. I don't think that's what was really going on. The Pharisees, though, when they see this, he's having this big party and testifying to Jesus. The Pharisees are there. Like, these guys are incredible. They're not invited, necessarily, you know. His friends are the tax collectors and things, but the Pharisees, they're just dogging Jesus all the time. Looking for some reason, looking for something to accuse, not looking to learn, not looking to honor God. The teachers of the law, it tells us in verse 16, who were Pharisees, saw him eating there with the sinners and the tax collectors. They couldn't understand why. Why does he eat with these people? The gospel is a conflict constantly between God's grace and the selfish pride of man. They just can't understand it, why he would act this way, why he would do that. The gospel is a conflict between the grace of God and the pride of flesh and in man. So Jesus is going to happily explain in verse 17. They're wondering, why does he do this? He explains it, not a problem. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. This is easy. Healthy people don't need a doctor. There was a time when doctors made house calls, yeah? A doctor goes to the sick people. We go to the doctor now. But a doctor goes to somebody who's sick. We still send out missionary doctors who go to places in the world where they don't have much for good medical care. And we are sending out doctors to go to the sick. To Jesus, this was logical. This is a no-brainer. Now, some people, when they see their doctor, are very bad patients. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know somebody who's like this? If you don't know somebody who's like this, you're the person who's like this. Who go and sees the doctor, and the doctor says, yeah, you're not very healthy. Here's what you need to do. You need to do this exercise. You need to take these vitamins. You need to do this, whatever, get this shot. And these very bad patients who won't do anything the doctor says. No, I'm not doing that. Bad patients. What good is it to give you the answer and give you the cure if you're just not going to do it? If your answer is just going to be no. So this is in part how God views us a little bit. God is saying, I can help and I will help those who know they need it. It's like a spiritual doctor. So for those of us who come before God and know we need help and are willing to do what he tells us to do, God says, I'll help you. I will help you. Like a spiritual doctor, I'm here for somebody who's sick. But those who won't, those who will only ignore their sin problem, and I got to remind you guys, church, this is not just for people who are sinners out in the world and haven't been saved yet. We still have issues with sin. When we come to the communion table today, we need to remember we're coming to honor this God who says, I'm here for you to give my grace into your life to help you. But if we won't do what he says, then it's just like when he says to the Pharisees, okay, your diagnosis of yourself is that you're righteous enough, you don't need any help, then fine, I have no help for you. You're on your own. And good luck with that. It's not going to work. It's just not going to work. To Jesus, it was logical that a Savior goes to sinners. To show you how bad these Pharisees were and these religious leaders, they were the exact opposite. The exact opposite. Matthew 23 says, woe to you teachers and law of the law and the Pharisees. You guys are hypocrites because you're shutting the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who were trying to. They're the exact opposite. In fact, just back in verse 4, he says, you're tying up heavy, cumbersome loads, and you put this on other people's shoulders, and you're not willing to help them at all. What kind of a religious leader is that? Jesus is saying, I'm the exact opposite. I'm here to take that load off of you. Jesus says, yoke it up with me, brother. Yoke it up with me. My load is easy. My burden is light. And I can help you. I can set you free. That's what he wants to do for us. Jesus made it plain. Let me just show you here again when he's talking about being a doctor at the very bottom. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what he means by not calling the righteous is those people who just think that they're good enough. So friends, here's what we need to do today, especially before we come for communion. So we just need to be honest with ourselves a little bit. We need to be honest with where we have issues with sin. Most of us don't like doing that. It's humbling, isn't it? That's why pride is such a major killer and such a problem. We don't always like doing it, but we need to be honest with ourselves. Jesus accepted the Pharisees' diagnosis of themselves. You're righteous already? You don't need me. Friends, the church is not made up of good people. The church is made up of bad people who know they need a good Savior and his grace. The gospel is God's grace for those who are willing to have it, for those who are willing to seek him for it. Anybody who's not willing to seek the Lord for his grace is under a delusion of their own pride. Gets in the way. Now, this is what Levi was like. He was in a life that was mostly on the foundation of sin, and so many of his practices were seeped in sin, and they hurt other people. And in his conscience, he wanted out. And praise God, the Holy Spirit works, because the Holy Spirit was speaking to him and telling him you need to get out. And God was willing and able to set him free. At just the right time, Jesus came along, set him free. Friends, I want to give you a similar warning that the scripture gives, that if today, you hear his voice, what does the scripture say? Don't harden your heart. If today you hear God's voice speaking to you about a particular sin in your life or some stumbling block in your life, Jesus wants to set you free of that. Don't harden your heart. Our minds race. If I let that go, if I don't hold on and embrace that sin, I'm not going to have this. All these things that I want, that I think that feeds me and fuels me, I need that, I want that, even though I know it's killing me. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. Jesus wants to set you free, and as he calls you, what did Levi do? This is the scripture's advice for you. Levi dropped everything and went to follow Jesus. Well, sin like baggage and holds on these little spots in our life, and we just need to be able to drop it, be done, and go with Jesus. Levi never knew a greater freedom. You'll never know a greater freedom or a greater blessing or a greater future if you drop those things and cling to our Savior. When we take communion today, I sure hope and pray that that is your prayer, that that's what you're doing. Coming to the cross again to say, Lord Jesus, I don't want that garbage anymore. I want it gone. I want to cling to you. And he will help. It's not easy. He will help. Friends, I'm going to close us up here with just a word of prayer as we worship together. Let me encourage you to be preparing your hearts for communion, which we're going to do in just a minute. We're going to have a song and a time to worship and get ourselves ready, but let's worship together and get our hearts ready to truly worship through the communion this morning. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we love your ways. There's just nothing like it. It's incomparable when we see in the scriptures how holy our God is. When we see how righteous and good, we look at the life of Jesus and see that no man ever compared to him. We're all like filthy rags in what we bring. But you were good. You were holy and perfect. Lord, today we're going to prepare ourselves to worship in the way that you directed us in communion. And we want to do it with pure hearts. We don't want to come with baggage today. Levi dropped everything, and you might be just calling us to drop a little here or there, whatever we got in our hearts that you're speaking to us today. Father, would you just look at us and know that we are weak? Some of these things are hard to let go. Would you just help us? Would you just break those chains off? Would your spirit be mighty in us today to give us conviction and blessing that as we cling to you and cling to your cross today, you would help us be like Levi, set free. Father, we want to give you our hearts and our affection that it would truly be to your glory and we would know and be seeped in the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.